Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, F. Lionel Young III on every church's need for the global church.
This world is multicultural, of course, that Christianity is multicultural, the church is multicultural, and God finds that a good thing and a beautiful thing, and that can change us, as I've alluded to in the article, that engaging with people from other cultures changes us in good ways.
F. Lionel Young III, next. On today's program, Dr. F. Lionel Young III says, we need the global church to expose our theological weaknesses, to enrich our reading of Scripture, to extend our witness to the world, and to encourage us to remain faithful to the end. He says if we are willing to listen, they may even be able to teach Americans how not to place their hope in the kingdom of man. Spencer Dahlke is with Dr. Young to discuss his piece, Every Church Needs the Global Church.
We were just discussing some of your experience working for the Cambridge Center for Christianity Worldwide and your experience traveling and studying missions and stuff. And for our listeners now, I guess, would you mind telling us about some of that work that you do?
Yeah, I grew up in a pastor's home. My father was a Southern Baptist minister, but I had not traveled much. And so I followed in his footsteps, went into ministry, went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and then was leading a congregation in the upper Midwest and began to travel to see our partners in different parts of the world. And I remember going to Kenya with my family, decided to take a sabbatical. We called it our radical sabbatical there. And we lived in Kenya, and I taught church history in the seminary there, the Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School of Theology. And I saw the church growing around me with my very eyes and thought, I need to learn more about this big world that we're a part of. And so that took me on to do doctoral studies under David Bevington at the University of Stirling. I spent a lot of time in Cambridge doing research on world Christianity. And my encounter with the global church really changed my life. I still hold to most of those views that were handed down to me by my father, but I now have friends from all over the world, and it's changed my life. And so a lot of my writing, even though it's rooted in research in the academy and in my field research, it's very personal because my life has been transformed by meeting Christians all over the world. It's changed me personally.
You wrote about going to, I'm not going to remember the name. Yeah. I guess, where have you been?
Yeah. Was it in the article that I wrote about the Every Church Needs the Global Church? It may have been in that article. I'm not sure specifically the story that you're referring to. I do start that article off by talking about being on the border of Bhutan in South Asia. You may have been referring to that. And actually, my first trip out of the country wasn't India. It wasn't in Africa, but you know, I've traveled more in Africa than in India now. But I was on the border of Bhutan, which is a place that's closed to American missionaries, but a place where the gospel is flourishing. And I remember, my hotel was just a few steps away from the gates of the Royal Kingdom of Bhutan, and I was like, I want to go in and see what's happening there. And so some of my friends, Indian pastors and Bhutanese pastors, made arrangements for me to go in and visit with them and visit with some of their friends and visit with evangelical pastors there. But that reinforced my view that one of the ways in which the gospel is spreading is not through American or Western missionaries, but it's through missionaries from all over the world now who are going from everywhere to everyone. Exchanges like that have transformed the way I view the global church. It's not just my academic studies, but also being in situ in these places in Africa and Asia and Latin America.
What a treat that you would get to travel some of those places.
Yeah, absolutely, Spencer. And I think I often, wear my academic credentials when I'm in those places rather than like my American credentials. And I think one of the misnomers for many people in the United States, especially evangelical Christians who are passionate about missions, is that that just because a country is closed to Western missionaries doesn't mean it's closed to the gospel. It just means it's closed to Western missionaries. And so this idea that if a country is closed to Western missionaries, it's closed to the gospel is a very American-centric way of looking at the world. Nearly half of the world's missionaries now are from Africa, Asia, and Latin America. So we have evangelical missionaries from Africa, Asia, and Latin America going all over the world and going to places that would be very hard for most Western missionaries to go. And that's not an argument against Western missionaries going. I certainly don't take that view, but it should change the way we view the world and even change the way we go. That's one of the things that I was arguing in this article, that we're now going together, not just going alone, but going together with the global church to reach people who've never heard the gospel.
I can't help but also see like encouragement there if we get this very narrow view that Christianity is primarily a Western phenomenon. It comes out of the United States. We can think that, you know, maybe the world is, you know, there's not much that we can do for some of these places like India that are closed off to the West. But if we see the church as globally minded, then it's a lot more encouraging thinking about like, well, yeah, the gospel is still getting in there. It's just, you know, they're not very receptive to the United States. Humble yourselves, yeah. You know.
Exactly. In fact, some of the interesting research that's been done at our center on persecution is showing that some of what we call persecution is actually more anti-Western bias and not anti-gospel sentiment. And so let's take a place like India. Let's go back to India, where, again, our center director, Dr. Ramuthra Swami, is from India, taught in Pune for many years at the Union Biblical Theological Seminary there. And his research showed that sometimes people get into trouble because of they violated a cultural taboo and they're perceived as Western. And it really has nothing to do with the gospel message that they're proclaiming. It has to do with the fact that they're Western. And again, that is not an argument against sending Western missionaries out to the world. It's just it helps us go out with greater wisdom and to recognize there may be some places that I'm better suited as a missionary. And I think we could maybe argue this even from the New Testament that, hey, let's send Paul over here. Let's send Peter over here. And in fact, let's keep Paul away from Jerusalem right now because his reputation there is not that great. That's one of the things I would like to argue, that if we sense that we're part of this global community, we could reach the world together by working together. And one other example I would say is I was in Cairo meeting with Egyptian evangelicals who shared with me their story of going as missionaries to Libya, which is a place, you know, next door to Egypt, but very difficult, if not impossible, for an American Western missionary to go. But they're going there, crossing those borders fairly easily, at least if we compare it to what it would take for you and I to go to Libya directly as a missionary. They're able to cross those borders much easier and to work in those places.
What do you perceive the differences between the goodness of God's creating the church as a global entity versus, say, something like secular multiculturalism? Are Christians multiculturalists, and how do they differ?
As you have alluded to, the term multiculturalism is sort of a loaded term and was used by evangelicals in the later 20th century is where I began seeing this word more used more frequently in a sort of negative way. And I think that's been turned on its head, however, to especially as we've engaged more closely with the scriptures, to see that the Bible is itself a multicultural book and the church is a multicultural movement. And the classic example, of course, is Acts 2, right? I mean, you go to Acts 2, we see people from all nations are gathered there in Jerusalem, and they hear the gospel in their own languages and even in their own dialects. The miracle to quote the late Lama Sane, is that of translation. The gospel is being translated into all the languages of the world. And of course, we know when we look in Revelation, we see people from every tribe, tongue, and language there. We might use the word biblical multiculturalism to maybe clarify what we mean. But I think the idea that multiculturalism is a bad thing, I think that's been superseded more in more recent years with an understanding, a better understanding of the gospel itself, that this world is multicultural, of course, that Christianity is multicultural, the church is multicultural, and God finds that a good thing and a beautiful thing. And that can change us, as I've alluded to in the article, that engaging with people from other cultures changes us in good ways.
The gospel, I suppose, makes possible to have unity and diversity is how I've heard it explained. So
yeah,
maybe a little humility on our part would be good.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that we should not love our culture and fully embrace our culture. I'm an American. I love being an American. I love my country. I love my culture. I don't love everything about my culture, of course, but I love it and embrace it fully, while I also, to cite Augustine here, recognize I'm part of two kingdoms, and the kingdom of God, it reserves my greatest loyalty, is the kingdom of God as a follower of Jesus. That is the kingdom that will last forever. And Augustine, in his work on the city of God, referred to the city of man as a positive thing, a good thing that contributes to our well-being here and now. And so he was not disparaging the city of man, meaning your own particular culture, whatever your culture might be. It's a good thing and contributes to my flourishing. However, the city of God, the kingdom of God that I'm part of, I owe my greater allegiance and loyalty to the kingdom of God.
Well, my guest today is F. Lionel Young III. He's a senior research associate at the Cambridge Center for Christianity Worldwide in Cambridge, England, and author of this article with Desiring God, Every Church Needs the Global Church, Four Gifts of a Worldwide Body. Speaking of humility, looking a little bit at some of these gifts that you talk about. The first one that you describe is how the global church, because we have different cultural assumptions, frameworks for reading scripture, can expose our theological weaknesses. From your travels and interacting with various different churches in India and Africa, what would you say are some of the theological weaknesses that we might be blind to in America?
In that particular article, I did point out the balance between evangelism and social responsibility. And I still think that may be an area where the global church is stronger. And again, we're part of the global church, but I would say the church in the global south may be stronger in recognizing its need for making sure we apply the gospel to society itself. I cited the case of John Stott, Billy Graham, Rene Padilla, and the friendships that they developed in the 1960s and 1970s, and how this transformed the way that they read scripture. What I'm not saying in this is that engagement with the global church changes our theology. I'm saying it requires us to refine our theology and that we go back to scripture for a better understanding of our theology. And I give, you know, a number of examples in the article, but I think that, you know, this example between evangelism and social responsibility is one of the big ones for a correction. Maybe our theology of politics may be another one. I think as I travel to different parts of the world, I find that evangelical Christians have diverse political views, whereas we tend to vote as a block here in the United States. Evangelical Christians tend to vote a certain way. And then they sort of use that, speaking in kind of broad, if you will, strokes here, brush strokes. They tend to use that as a litmus test for being a true evangelical Christian. I find that in most parts of the world, that's not the case, that Christians are part of different political parties and have diverse views politically. The way in which maybe our theology of politics might be another example that I think could be examined. our theology of suffering, our theology of prosperity, our theology of community. That's a big one, I think, that we're as Western people, we focus much more on the individual and less on the community. So, you know, you've heard the African word Ubuntu, which means I am because we are. That means the sense that we're all connected to each other, that I can't tease apart my existence from your existence. I think there's a lot I could say there, but those are just a few examples.
Burrow, I mean, there are a lot of things that you mentioned there that, like, even I haven't been thinking about, so I've been exposed, my bias. Yeah.
No, I was just going to say, and that's not a bad thing that we have our own theological views. It's just that, you know, I want to be open to the fact that when I read scripture, I focus on my favorite passages and verses, and as an American evangelical, mentioned one of my friends, Oscar Mariu in Africa, who said, "Hey, have you ever read the prophets this way?" And I remember that changing me so much, where he talked about the history, for example, of land disenfranchisement in East Africa, in what was called the White Highlands. And, you know, the prophets often talk about exploitation of the poor. They often talk about powerful nations taking advantage of less powerful nations. Many of the prophets spent a lot of time on that, calling out nations. Again, this engagement, I think, with the global church helps refine our theology and helps us focus on passages in scripture that we may have been ignoring all along.
You have four gifts. Tell us more about some of the other ones and what you see as some of these gifts that we can receive from the global church.
One of the gifts I mentioned, the third one's as the global church can help expand our witness in the world. And I want to reiterate here, what I don't mean by that is that Western evangelicals should not go as missionaries. What I mean by that is that, and I quote here from the late John Stott, unless the whole church is mobilized, the whole world is not likely to be reached. And he saw this back in the 1970s. It's hard to believe 50 years ago, he made that statement. As I look at the way mission organizations and mission programs are designed in the United States, many, not all, still have a very American-centric view of missions. That is, we must go out. We must reach the world. We're the only ones doing it. And that's something I want to continue to kind of pound the pulpit on and to say, what if we actually worked together? What if we worked with the global church to spread the gospel to the rest of the world? And that requires humility. That requires an admission that we don't know everything. In fact, as I would say, as Americans, we're often not the most cultured people in the world because we live on this big island, right? We don't have to interact with lots of cultures. But what if, in fact, we locked arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we saw them as a gift to the global church and we worked together? That could be very powerful. Just that mindset, that shift, if that could take place in American churches and American mission societies, I think it could transform the world.
I can't help but think that receiving the global church as a gift would shape the way that we pray. You talk about, you know, how it enriches our reading of scripture, how it encourages us to remain faithful to the end. Would change us to pray like, well, help us to suffer, you know, as well as they do.
I think that's a very important point, Spencer. And I didn't spend as much time on that last point. You know, the global church can encourage us to persevere with faithfulness. But here's how it's my engagement with the global church has really helped me almost be a little more at ease with like the political maelstrom of the last, I don't know, 25 to 50 years. I mean, politics have always been kind of messy, but most of the world's Christians do not live in Christian nations or have a Christian president, and they're doing just fine. In fact, they're flourishing. In many cases, we know from research on human flourishing, they're happier than us. And so I see Christians thriving and flourishing in almost every political context in the world. I'm not that worried. Now, I have my own political views, but I'm just not that worried about who's in office and what party is in office and what party is in control and what their views are. I'm not as worried because I see my brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. It's interesting. Christians around the world they're very interested in politics, but I would say as it relates to their faith, I mean, they see politics and faith interrelated, but this is one of the big differences I've seen is they don't tie their faith and the church's flourishing with the election of a particular person. They say, we're going to flourish whoever's in office. And in some cases, they might even say, whatever crook is in office, the church is still going to flourish. Because they're, in fact, many of them are accustomed to political corruption. They just, and they come to sort of expect it, not in the sense that it's okay, but in the sense that the church is still going to be the church and we're still going to follow Jesus in our country and in our culture. So in a way it has, and I love keeping up with what's going on politically, even though sometimes it's quite discouraging, but I've taken it less seriously because I know that the kingdom of God, nothing will prevail against the kingdom of God. Even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so whoever's in office, I'm praying for good people to be in office, and I'm praying for kings and all those in positions of authority. But whoever's in office, I can flourish as a follower of Jesus.
That's a great reminder. You can easily get discouraged. We don't really have a lot of church councils anymore. Do you think it would do us good if we had like some sort of meeting among, all the different churches across the world? And just for the sake of imagination, how do you think that would play out and how would that work? And what sort of benefit could we possibly derive from that?
Well, that's a really big question. I would say, you know, one of the things I quote an evangelical named Ann Zaki. She said, and I was actually at the event when she spoke, and it was impressive. She said, it's time we restored the lost art of church discussions. And then she said, what if Paul had never confronted Peter at Antioch? I don't think she was imagining, of course, that the whole global church could somehow get together and have discussions. But within the context of her quote, thousands of evangelicals were gathered, over 5,000 of them, at this gathering called Lausanne and in this particular location in South Korea. I think she was encouraging us to continue to have these kinds of gatherings where we come together. Maybe it's not the whole global church, but maybe it's denominations coming together and networks coming together, you know, Pentecostals coming together, evangelicals coming together, Anglicans coming together, Baptists coming together. If we can't see ourselves participating in the whole larger discussion, at least some of our groups can begin coming together and having conversations, and not just coming together and having someone speak sort of ex cathedra, like the evangelical pope, and saying here's what you're to believe, but coming together and listening to each other and pushing on each other. I think we would be much better. And of course, I like cross-denominational dialogue. I'm an evangelical, so I prefer having conversations with other evangelicals, but I actually like having conversations with people who are not evangelicals and listening to them. John Stott found that to be very helpful. In fact, John Stott's a great example of this throughout his career, whether you agree with it or not, and I'm not telling you what your view should be on this. Throughout his career, John Stott was active in the evangelical bodies, like the Association of Evangelicals in Africa and the World Evangelical Fellowship. So those evangelical bodies, but he was also active in the World Council of Churches. And I actually went to those events and spoke at them and as an evangelical. So what a great and interesting model. So I think, you know, while he found himself at home among evangelicals as an evangelical, it was said of John Stott, he was more than an evangelical, but certainly not less, which means he had friends beyond sort of the evangelical world while he remained a committed evangelical. That's something maybe that might push your listeners a little bit, but I think church discussions are important, and I would say if you can't speak with people who aren't evangelicals, at least talk with evangelicals, and if you can't speak with people who aren't in other denominations, at least our denominations ought to get together and have conversations. So that would be my encouragement and my challenge to your listeners today.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Dr. F. Lionel Young III, author of Every Church Needs the Global Church. If you'd like to read it, go to desiringgod.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's J.T. Reeves on ministry to the inner city through patience and sports.
The teamwork aspects, the relationship, and I think specifically with football, we've seen, Ohio State University, a variety of universities around the country, like, there's been movements of God recently because there's almost nowhere else where you have that sort of connection and bond relationally. So I think that's where I've begun writing and thinking on this topic is there's something unique in our culture and our time where we need to leverage our opportunities as athletes and as coaches.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.